We read the Holy Scriptures together this morning in connection with the truth of conversion, as it's explained for us in Lord's Day 33 of our Heidelberg Catechism. We begin reading in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians 4. We'll take our reading at verse 17. First 16 verses of Ephesians 4 is the beautiful portion of Scripture explaining to us that the church is the body of Jesus Christ, to be built up in faith and through the work of every member in love, edifying of itself in love. And then verse 17, a change of subject, a new paragraph. Ephesians 4:17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let's turn in the Bible now to read a few verses in 1 Thessalonians, just a few epistles further. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the verses 9 and 10. And in this chapter, the apostle is praising God that the word, when it came to the Thessalonian church, the believers worked with great power in their lives. Verse 6 or verse 5, this power was in the Holy Spirit and granted them much assurance. And the result of that was that the word of God that they heard, verse 8, sounded out. So they were very evangelistic. The word of God was spread abroad, we read in verse 8. And then we read in verse 9 and 10. And here we're being taught about the conversion of the Thessalonian believers and the power of that conversion. "For they themselves show us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols." That's conversion. Turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And then our last reading at this time is in Acts chapter 26, once again on the truth of conversion. And here Paul is making his defense in Caesarea as he's been arrested. And Festus has called in King Agrippa, a Jew, to hear Paul's defense and testimony. And he's been talking to them about how the Lord Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, verse 15, or verse 14. And we'll start at verse 15. Acts 26, verse 15. And I, that is Paul, said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So Paul is being sent to the Gentiles, to the unbelieving world, by Christ. For what purpose? Here it is, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them, here's conversion, to turn them from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. On the basis of these passages of Holy Scripture, we have come to Lord's Day 33 of our catechism on page 19. And if you will all open that with me and point out to you, as I will also in the sermon, that the subject of conversion in Lord's Day 33, followed from question 87 in Lord's Day 32, where we were asked, Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? So the Catechism says that a life of thankfulness is a life of conversion. So that leads to these questions about conversion. What is conversion? And this morning I would have you recite the answers together. I'll ask the questions, and let's all of us read together the answers. Question 88. Of how many parts does the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. The question that confronts us this morning in God's house is, are you converted? That question confronts us this morning not just from the point of view of to analyze biblically what is true conversion, nor does that question confront us this morning simply that we can ask the question, is this person, is that person converted? But the question, as we know in the Heidelberg Catechism, is always personal. Are you converted to God? Do you know what the conversion experience is like? Are you being daily converted to God? Are you assured that your conversion is true and not a fake? There could be no more important question for us to confront in all of our life, and no more important question for us to confront before God and His house this morning, because Jesus said, Matthew 18, verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus said that there is no one who will ever enter through the gates of heaven who is not a converted child of God. And if we do not go to heaven, then a person goes to hell. Again, Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, the verses 1 through 5, where the Jews brought to him the news that a group of Galileans in the north who had come down to Jerusalem to sacrifice, evidently these Galileans were considered by Pilate to be revolutionaries. These Galileans had come down to Jerusalem to sacrifice, and in the very act of presenting their sacrifices as the blood of the lamb, and as the blood of the animals was being shed, Pilate sent in his soldiers into the very temple, and Pilate shed their blood. So their blood mingled with the blood of the offering, and the Jews said, for such a fate to happen to those Galileans, for them to die that way must mean that they are great sinners. To which Jesus said, suppose ye, is this what you're thinking? That these Galileans, because of how they died, were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? Nay, I tell you, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Repentance and conversion are very close together. Repentance is the spiritual change of mind and heart towards sin. Jesus said, without repentance, we will all perish, not just notable sinners, not just sinners that we would point to in the news and point to in our life and say, surely they get what's coming to them. Jesus says, is that the way you think? Unless you repent, you shall perish. Now this type of preaching, these scriptures must not make us in the congregation uncomfortable. We must not say, well, wait a minute, conversion, that's something that's preached on the mission fields perhaps, but also we need to be very suspicious of conversion, because conversion is presented in the church world as something that man does, and they say that it must be a moment in your life when there's a sudden change that you can point to, and unless you can point to that sudden moment, you're not really converted. Or others in the Reformed churches misunderstand and say that conversion too is the scriptures aren't enough, but I must have this experience, and by that experience I'll really know that I'm converted. And so perhaps we become uncomfortable when the subject of conversion is brought up, but we must not be uncomfortable, for conversion is a work of grace within the covenant of God, in all of His covenant people and children. It may begin in people's lives dramatically, but conversion is not a momentary one-time thing, but it is a life, according to Scripture. It is a daily life. It's the life of the people of God when daily we have a sorrow for our sin, and more we have a joy in God through Jesus Christ, with the sincere resolution that we will live in all good works. So we may not be uncomfortable with the call to conversion in the congregation, And we must have the answers because we see as God's children so often the inconsistencies in our lives and in our profession and the weaknesses in our sins. And sometimes we go through a period of lack of assurance of our salvation and we ask, am I converted to God? Well, God, in the covenant of His grace, God, in the preaching of the gospel, seeks to answer that question for us and to teach us the experience of conversion, a sincere sorrow of my heart that I have provoked God by my sins, and more to hate and to flee them, and a sincere joy of my heart through God and in God through Christ, with love and delight to live according to all good works. That's conversion. We consider the grace of conversion, that it's necessary, that it's real, and that it's fruitful. Once again, the Catechism, on the basis of Scripture, is teaching us that conversion is necessary. It's the necessary experience of every child of God, also every child of God born by grace in the covenant of God. Only those converted shall enter into heaven. The necessity of conversion was brought out already in our catechism when I pointed you to the last question of Lord's Day 32. Cannot they then be saved who continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives? Remember just that a moment. Wicked and ungrateful lives. A wicked life is an ungrateful life. Can those who are not truly thankful to God and are not converted, can they who are not converted enter and be saved? And the answer is by no means. By no means. That's impossible. The Holy Scriptures declare that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. That is, none who remain in that state can in any way enter into heaven. And the scripture that the catechism was quoting there was 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. In that answer, 87, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, it would be homosexuality, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. That is, these sins are the sins of our own nature, in which we were born and perhaps have lived. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We have been justified in the blood of Christ, but we have also now been sanctified, says the apostle, by the Spirit of Christ in the name of Christ. We have been converted. Without conversion, there is no salvation. And the point of the catechism there is that gratitude, a life of gratitude to God, and conversion go hand in hand. Can you imagine a thankful life to God? Can you think of a thankful life to God that does not include conversion? Can you possibly think of that? Can we be genuine in our expression of thanks to God if we impenitently walk in our sins? We can't, because then our thanks is superficial. It's mere artificial fruit. We can join our voice into the chorus of praise But if inwardly our heart is sold after a sin, the words begin to choke in our mouth. Conversion and a thankful life are together. And that's because conversion is the work of God who turns us from sin to Him. Now this turning, I'll say before we even begin to describe it from the Scriptures, this turning is now not a perfect turning. We have this in principle. We have this only in struggle. We have this only day by day through much prayer and the Word of God. But conversion is a spiritual turning of our heart from sin to God. And so the word that is used in Scripture, conversion, is literally turning. We use the word conversion, a converter, in a similar way. You put a converter on your outlet so that now it matches up, so that it is changed. It is turned from what it was now to something else. A converter, conversion. So conversion is the picture of life as we walk by nature towards sin. In the heart, we love it. And conversion is the change by the Holy Spirit of our heart so that we no longer love that sin, but we turn. He turns our back to the sin and He calls us to walk in the way that we should walk toward the love of God. That's conversion, a turning around. The Old Testament will use the word repeatedly. Ezekiel 33:11, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Lamentations 5:21, turn us unto thee, O God. So it's God's work. It's a powerful work of God in which His hands literally come down from heaven by the Holy Spirit into our hearts and turn us from our sin. Turn us, O Lord, and we shall be turned. And then we read 1 Thessalonians 1:9, for they themselves show us what manner of entering we had among you, how ye turned from idols to the living God. Conversion is a spiritual change in our hearts. Conversion is a radical, spiritually given, graciously given change. Conversion is not an adjustment. Conversion is not, well, I see my drinking is getting out of hand. I need to adjust that. Conversion is not a superficial change. For my own body, I've decided to change to no more caffeine. I'm going to drink decaf coffee. It's not superficial. It's not on the surface, but it's an inward spiritual change of the heart. That we no longer in the heart live unto ourself, unto idols, but that in the heart now we are turned to love and live unto God. It's a spiritual, radical change. The Apostle Paul was speaking of that, or God was speaking of that. Jesus spoke of that to the Apostle Paul when Paul was converted on the Damascus Road. And he said, now Paul, the experience of grace in your own life is exactly what you are going to be called to preach. When you preach the Word of God, I will be turning men from darkness, they can't see it, to light, from the power of Satan unto the power of God. This is the most radical change imaginable, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in Jesus Christ. And we understand then that this conversion is the fruit of the death of Jesus Christ for us, something that He purchased. He purchased not only the removal, justification, the removal of our guilt and condemnation, But he purchased for us that renewed life that we saw in Lord's Day 32. He not only redeems us, Lord's Day 32, the first answer is crucial for our understanding of the Scriptures. The child of God has been redeemed, he's been purchased, but he also, says the Catechism, renews us by the Holy Spirit, so that by the whole of our conduct, we want to be pleasing to God. Salvation is not only the deliverance from the guilt, but God's hand by the Spirit now frees us from the power, from the enslaving power of sin. And conversion is when God's grace turns us from a life of sin to a life in Jesus Christ. This is necessary. It's necessary because by nature you and I are on that path of sin, and in that path of sin we cannot and we will not enjoy the fellowship of our God. So that we might have fellowship with God, God changes us and makes us a new creature in Jesus Christ. We must not, we are the heir, we with trembling, thankful hearts, celebrate the Reformation. We are heir of the gospel of God's grace and the glory of God in all things. But we must not distort that, either theologically or practically, in our thinking. And thinking that the truths of the Reformation taught, Rome taught, oh, you got to do good works. Reformers said, or that we begin to think that the Reformation says, no, Christians are given a free pass to be saved by grace. And this is what they said of the Reformation. The enemies of the Reformation said, so you're teaching that the Christian can remain the same careless, sin-loving, ungodly person, but he's saved by grace. And the answer of that of the Reformation, and our answer is no. Sovereign grace has not only removed my burden, can only remove my burden. Sovereign grace has changed my heart. Of myself, I would have been born on the path of the world. Sovereign grace has reached down and changed me. And that must happen. It must. An unconverted man and woman who does not know conversion, a boy or girl, a teenager here who does not know this grace of God, not only cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven, but does not want to. Apart from conversion, we don't want to. Apart from conversion, our feet are quite comfortable upon the pathway of sin in the world. Apart from conversion, we are at home in our own sins and wickedness. What does the psalmist say? Deliver me from men whose portion is of this world. But conversion is that marvelous grace through the gospel in which we hear him calling us, come out of her, my people, come unto me, turn from your sins and follow me. Now that conversion is worked in us by the power of his word. Conversion has to have a mighty power. We would say it's the power of God's grace. Yes, only God's grace. Only God's grace could make your heart think differently about your sin and differently about God. Only God's grace could give you to love him and to see him. Yes, but that grace, that powerful grace, has an instrument. And that instrument is the Word of God. Psalm 19, verse 7, which begins to speak of the revealed Word of God. It first speaks, you remember, Psalm 19, of the powerful Word of God in the creation, that every man hears, that he is God. And then it turns to the written word, the revealed word. And it says this, the first thing it says about the word of God is this. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The word of God converts the soul. This is the Reformation, the preaching of the word of God. Not silly works, praying on steps, sleeping in outside in freezing weather with no blanket. This does not change you. But the word of God was the power whereby souls, by the grace of God, were converted, were brought to salvation in Jesus Christ. Conversion is done by the power of the word of God, preached, preaching of that word, the power of God's word which changes us. That's the power. Not man, not works, but the power of grace through the word of God. And then I'm on to add not only the preaching of the word, but also that word of God now as it flows into all of our lives. It flows into our lives and our family devotions. And fathers and mothers reading the Bible. And that's the means whereby through Scripture our lives and the lives of our children are daily converted as we bring ourselves and our children before the mirror of the Word of God. And that Word of God is going to go where you can't go. It's going to go right into the conscience of your child, little children. It's going to work. They're going to spiritually stew on that Word. That word that you teach them from your mother's lips and from your father's lips and in your prayers, and you bring them to church with you, that word converts and turns the soul from sin to God. Now we proceed time to the second point and say, we understand that conversion is necessary. We understand that conversion is performed by a mighty power of grace through the Word of God. The Word of God converts us. Conversions must always be based on God's Word. But now we ask the question, what is true conversion? And we ask that question because there's counterfeits. In Eumenicism, in the famous Lord's Day 7, when it asked us about faith, asked us what is true faith, because there's many counterfeits about faith, many things that appear to be faith, and they're not true faith. Now we're being asked this morning, what is true conversion? Because that means that, and the Bible teaches us this, that there are many counterfeits out there. There are many fakes, and that's because, children, there are many fakes. That's because the devil is a counterfeiter. Counterfeit money. It looks like the real thing, but it's not. It's play money. It's fake money. The devil is a mimic. And he can mimic, and our flesh can mimic, that it looks like conversion. But it's not. It's the difference between, forget the name, in London, England, the wax museum. It looks like that wax historical figure. In the middle of the night, if you turned on the light, you would have said, that's a real person. But it's not a real person. It's a wax. He doesn't have any blood. He doesn't have nerves in him. The difference between a wax figure, a human being. And so the devil can do this in conversion. He can say that conversion is merely outward Christianity, morality, living a good life, giving back. I've received so much in this country. I want to give back. Now, that's not wrong, but that's not the heart of conversion. Conversion, I say, was saying, conversion can be mere outward Christianity. That is, we do all things right, but ultimately it's for the eye of men, for the fear of men. We live our Christian life out of appearance, to appear, but not out of a new heart. Conversion can be for social reasons. Join the church because they're very friendly. Should we be friendly? By all means. Freely we have received, freely we must give. We must love. But so one joins the church without experiencing that grace of God and enjoys the fellowship of the church, and it becomes a social thing and enjoyable to them. Or conversion, which is based upon our own personal resolutions, my self-improvement. I licked it. I overcame it. A makeover, a human makeover of my life. No, conversion is a work of God's grace deep within our hearts as it affects how we see God, how we see ourselves, how we see our sin, how we see what is joyful, and why we do good works, why we do it. So let's look at it. The Catechism says that conversion is composed of those two parts, the mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. And you know that the Catechism now is drawing from those two important passages, Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 4, where we read of the mortification of the old man. We read Ephesians 4, it's put this way in Colossians 3, mortify therefore your members on earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which is idolatry, and so on. Simply, mortification is kill. Conversion is to kill something. That something is the remains of my own evil lust that Christ has revealed to me by His Holy Spirit. Don't try to take, young men, don't try to take those evil lusts prisoner. Kill them. When we try to take our lusts prisoner, well, I won't let it get on. I'm not going to do it so much anymore. I'm going to put it in a cage. I'm only going to take it out in secret when there's bricks around me and no human eye can see me. But if there's human eyes, I certainly won't serve the lusts of my flesh. Then God says, you're trying to take your sinful flesh prisoner. Don't take it prisoner. Kill it. That means that we're in a constant struggle. And when you're in a struggle, a soldier in a war is in a struggle, and he realizes that he must put to death. And when by grace we have the hands of God's grace, or the neck of our lusts, well, what is that? What is that person? What is that lust going to say? The more we are intent to to kill them, the harder they're going to fight. They don't want to die, will not die. And then they will promise to you, okay, just let up. We won't be so horrible anymore. And then they will say to you, you really want to do this? Really? You're totally away from you, this evil walk of life, this hypocrisy? You really want to put me all the way away? You need me. For I can please you. Conversion is killing. Conversion does not always make me happy, but conversion gives me peace. It doesn't always give me happiness, it does give me peace. Conversion is a struggle to death with my sins. The Catechism goes on to explain what this means to kill it. It means to have a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins. A sincere sorrow of heart, not simply a sorrow of the world, not only a sorrow rooted in the consequences of our sin. We do sorrow over the consequences of our sins, of what we have done to others, of what we have done to the name of Christ. But ultimately, this is a sorrow after God, that I have provoked Him by my sin. Conversion is when I stand before God. Conversion, children, conversion is the look of Jesus into you, your eyes, the same look that you remember Jesus was in the courtyard, and he was being transferred to Caiaphas' room. He was up on top, and Peter was below, and Peter was denying his Lord. And he glanced up, and Jesus was being moved on the balcony, and Luke tells us Jesus looked on him, and he went out, and he wept bitterly. I'm not going to try to preach and explain what that means. I'm going to ask you, just looked on you that way. Conversion, children, you remember? David, after he did his awful sins and told everybody around him, you be still, I'm the king. And Nathan came to him with his parable. And after David heard that, he just responded, you tell me who that wicked man was who killed that man's only sheep. You tell me who he is. Conversion is the finger of Nathan. When Nathan said, you are the man. Have you seen the finger of the Word of God pointing to you? It is a sincere sorrow of heart and a hatred, more and more, a hatred of them. I need to pray that God gives me to hate my sin, and then, says the Catechism, to flee them, to run away. To run away. Sometimes we think that repentance is only regretting our sins. Repentance is not just regretting our sin. Sin is, repentance and conversion is run away from it. And so we read in the scriptures, especially with the seventh commandment, flee fornication. Run away. Run away. To flee it means that you have to avoid what your flesh feeds on for your sins. You figure it out. You figure out the workings of your sin. And you pass not by it. You come not near it. You put it away from you. The television and the movies and the use of YouTube or whatever it may be, you know what will start the thoughts. And then you avoid that. You don't put yourself into the lion's den willfully. And boys and girls, you know the great example of this. If I begin to think about it, I'm sure you'd come up with it. Joseph, who was being seduced by Potiphar's wife, who would have known? He fled. As she sought to embrace him, he ran out the door, leaving his cloak behind. And then it is not only that mortification, but then very importantly, it is the quickening, the making alive of the new man in Christ. And here's where the emphasis must fall equally in its power and in its application. Conversion is, the Catechism says, would we have written conversion this way? It's a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. That's the work of God's grace. It's the work of His grace in me in which He already has given to me that I love Him as my Redeemer and my Savior. My joy, said Jesus, is to do the will of the Father. We say as converted, I know what that means to a little bit. I know what that is, to have a joy in God to do all good works. Conversion is not just killing. If it's just killing, we're going to lose. Conversion is loving, joy, delight in God. Conversion is the spiritual work of God so that we think different. We think in our nature that sin is good and God is restrictive. We think that serving God is living a life, as I said last week, with a ball and chain around our feet. Conversion is God gives us to think right. True conversion is when we think differently. The amazing grace of God is truly amazing to us. We have a sincere joy in God. The loving kindness of my God is more than love to me, we say. We rejoice in God through Jesus Christ. We become passionate. We actually become passionate about holiness in our life. We want God's smile, not His frown. We don't want that. Conversion makes us happy to walk in the ways of God and to do good. We don't look at Sunday with regret. We look at Sunday, yes, we carry the old man. Wherever you go, you're carrying him with you. He's with you all the time. Nevertheless, there's that new man. We live today. We encourage each other. We're going to live today out of that new man in Christ. We're glad to be in the house of God. We're glad to hear His word. We want to grow more and more because I want to live a life of conversion, of good works and praise to God. We do not serve God today and come again tonight out of slavish fear. Because as if there's some whip out there to drive us contrary to our new will. But we come, be it weak, be it with struggle, we come because we will live out of that new will in Jesus Christ. I'm not a Christian, we say, by constraints. by the grace of God to His glory and honor. I'm a Christian out of joy and delight to do the will of God. These two are inseparable. Mortify, kill, make alive the new man. That's conversion. I asked last week, will a bird with one wing fly? I asked today, if you're in a rowboat, you got one oar locked in, and you have to pull with all your might, but you just got one oar. You don't have two. Are you going to go anywhere with one oar? It's two. Every day. All day. Mortify my sin. Joy in God. And by God's grace, the bow is pointed. I'm going somewhere. I'm living with joy and delight and praise to God. Then it's fruitful. The apostle says to us, now we're on our third point, the apostle says to us in Romans 6, verse 21, fruit had ye, he's asking us a question, what fruit did you have in those things of which ye are now ashamed? What was the fruit of an unconverted life? The apostle answers the question. The end was destruction. An unconverted life, life of destruction, is a life of misery. It's a life that ultimately leads in eternal destruction. Humanly speaking, it spreads misery. An unconverted life spreads misery. If we walk in our marriages unconverted in that day, we turn from our own pride and our own way. We will not serve as Christ wants us to serve. We will have a miserable day. And all around us will be miserable. An unconverted life, wherever we are, as a teenager, we're not going to listen. Not going to live out of the new man in Christ. Then you're going to have problems. There's going to be many, many heartaches, many tears in your family. But as unconversion brings misery and destruction, conversion is fruitful. Very, very fruitful. To live with a converted man, a converted husband, to live with a converted wife, to have children who are sinners, yes. But the grace of conversion is working in them in the covenant, that they joy in the things of God. This is a fruit. Conversion propels us into a life of good works. The life of good works is the fruit of His grace. It's the sure fruit of His grace. It's the fruit that glorifies God and is sweet to us. So gracious is God that the fruit of a Christian life is sweet and enjoyable to us. It is the peace of God, living to Him and doing all things for Him. We do find joy and peace in our hearts for Jesus. Jesus is not a master who, if He is served, does not plentifully bless. Oh yes, He blesses. He blesses us in the way of conversion and good works. The Catechism gives us a careful and a description of good works. They have to proceed from faith, that is, they have to be rooted into Christ. They have to proceed from obedience to the law of God, that is, they have to have a standard, the Ten Commandments, and then good works have to have a purpose, to His glory. We must be rooted in Christ. We must perform our life according to the Ten Commandments out of new thankfulness to God. and we must have one purpose. We have a bullseye every morning and in every thought. We're a marksman. We keep our eye on the bullseye. When I take the safety switch off my tongue, when I open my wallet, when I think about how I'm going to use my time, we're aiming at something. Not close, we're aiming at it, as close as we can get. The glory of God. The thankfulness that this sinner has for what God did for him. Are you converted? Do you die to yourself, that old sinful self? Do you come alive by His grace in Jesus Christ? Do you do this more and more? Do you desire to live in all good works to the glory of God, that Christ may be magnified in you? Is that true of you? You say to me, a little bit. God does not despise the smoking flax, the candle that is lit, but it seems it might go out. He does not quench it. He encourages us. Walk in that way, in that new life of conversion, and be assured that He who has begun this work in you will perform it even unto the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for the gospel word today. The gospel word from the Holy Scriptures, as we look at the Scriptures in light of the Spirit of grace given to the church long ago in the Heidelberg Catechism. We are thankful that we have heard nothing new. The good old Reformed biblical gospel restored 500 years ago, the gospel of Thy grace. Preserve this in our midst and work in us daily this grace of conversion to the glory of Thy name. Amen.